Well, it is indeed Bereshit in the beginning. Here we are again, background to Genesis 1 and back to the cycle again. We heard there this morning from Bereshit 1, Genesis 1, 1 through to 13. The Haftarah was from the prophet Isaiah 42, 5 and to 13. And from the Masoretic writings, it's one of those times in the year when it almost writes itself. There can be only one choice, I think, for the Masoretic writings on this section. Of course, that is the Besorah, the good news according to Yochanan, and that is chapter 1, 1 through to 13. Powerful connection that we have there, of course, of the light being revealed and so on. The Logos, as we understand from the first century, well understood in Judaism of the first century as being God's Word, being a part of who God is, the part that creates and so on, well documented now and handed down through history, but not necessarily one that most people want to talk about, but it nevertheless is there. You know, one thing I love about Bereshit, for me, Bereshit is like a garden. It's like, well, it is a garden, of course it's a garden, but you know, it's a garden in another way. It's a garden that's really, if you consider what it is, it's a place where all of the seeds of the narrative of salvation, redemption, the Jewish people, everything begins here in this portion. Just as in a sense that Adam, that first created human being, had within him, in terms of DNA, every single one of us here today and around the world, in very much the same way on a spiritual level we understand from this portion, it all begins here. There's, that if you've got the key to unlock it, everything begins here, which is set in motion that runs through everything that we know to be human history. It all begins here. The universe, who God is, the first words which he speaks, the very first human beings, truly universal in scope, the beginning of the narrative and the Jewish universal framework that we've talked about so much, it all begins here, right before us in this portion. And there's so many little truths. Honestly, we could go on for hours and hours and hours. I just want to pick out a couple for us this morning. You know, some of our greatest Jewish minds and philosophers through the ages have written so many reams on Bereshit. You know, you've probably read them yourselves, filled libraries with commentaries. Every single person, it seems to me, who wants to start writing a book about what they have taught goes on to publish one on Bereshit, because there's simply so much in there that we can talk about. So much which encourages us in all of this as well. And I think it's one initial encouraging thought I want to just put before you this morning as well. You know, with the creation of Adam and Chava, we face an amazing truth. It's quite a strong, powerful truth. And it's one that I just want you to meditate on a little bit this morning, to get hold of and to understand what is going on here. The simple truth on all of this is that their existence, for Adam and Chava, for their existence, quasi our own existence, is not the result of my or their will to be or exist. It's an absolute groundbreaking thought, if you want to think of it in this way. At the beginning of humanity, we are taught that we do not exist because we wish to exist. We exist because God created and brings about. And it's just the same as every little baby here this morning and every one of us here this morning of whatever age. We exist because God wanted us to exist. Imagine this. This is an amazing thought. You know, sometimes we wake up and we think, oh, but I'm a nobody, I'm this, I'm that, I'm useless, why do I even exist? The space I'm taking up here is pointless. Stop thinking in that way. The image of God is upon each and every one of us because God has chosen you to exist. Imagine the glory of this. I was pondering this during the week there. I was kicking back in my chair, just thinking, God wants me to be. He wants me to be. It's a wonderful, lovely thought. You know, when there's so many people around us can be not wanting you to be, and not wanting you to be around, and to push you out of the way, and do this, and no, I want your job, or whatever it may be. It's a wonderful thought to just stop for a moment and think, but God wants me to be. And you created this beautiful home for us to live in, this planet. It's a beautiful, wonderful, awesome home. You'll know from the first astronauts when they got up into space, with the very first human beings who were able to look down on this glorious blue planet, of this sparkling diamond of light and blueness amongst the blackness of space. And their comments, their thoughts, well, they were overwhelmed by just the enormity and beauty and glory of it all. God created this home in which we could live. And even that isn't the end of the story. He then went on to give us an instruction manual by which we could live. Here it is. You know, it's just as well he left us an instruction manual, because otherwise I'm not sure we'd know what to do with it. I think we'd probably break it. Oh, we did, didn't we? Who wasn't reading the instruction manual? But you know, this is what we do. God has given us such a wonderful, beautiful, most perfect home, and all we as human beings have ever done is to trash the place. Like students on a party night, forgive me if you're a student, I'm not being stereotypical, you know, but it's just gonna trash the joint and walk away. But this is what we have done as human beings. As if it wasn't so wonderful that God had given us this place to live, as if it wasn't so wonderful that this amazing body. Yes, it is. I know it's getting a little bit older now, but this, look at this, this is an amazing body. I don't even hear you saying, yes, come on, Charlie, this is an amazing body, right? Oh, I have to try. But it is. And yet what do? We fill it full of rubbish, don't we? And we mess around with our bodies. We start destroying our bodies, doing things to it, filling it with stuff we should not be doing to it and filling it with, using it for purposes we should not be using it for. You can't even resist that, the beauty of our own human bodies that God has given to us. But at least we keep the instruction manual, don't we? Oh no, we don't, do we? No. In fact, what is it that so many people have been taught down the ages, that we're not under God's teaching? Oh, help. You know, we just can't stop, can we? We just can't stop. Time for us as human beings to wake up, smell the perfect coffee of the garden, and realise what this is really, truly all about. You know, the reality of God's choice, his volition, is so profound. This, I'm going to give you the little secret that connects with the fact that God wants you to be you in all of this. The secret is quite simply this. We can only find the meaning for our existence through God. That is it. If you think your existence is by going through binge sets on Netflix or whatever it may be, you are wrong. If you think you find a meaning for your existence in your career, you are wrong. If you think the meaning of your existence is in your three Mercedes and goodness knows what else you've got parked outside, you are wrong. You will only find the reason why you exist in God. And that is it. We can try and fill our brief lives with as many other things as we want to fill them with and think that thereby we'll be satisfied, and we are chasing an illusion. It does not exist, then you will not be satisfied. We only find that meaning through him. And you know, in today's world, people thrashing about, trying to understand the meaning, trying to find it in meditation, or goodness knows what they're trying to do. They're always trying to find, why am I here? Read the word of God and you will find the answer. You are here to serve him. By serving God, we find the reason for our existence. And only by serving God does that revelation come to us. You can either serve yourself, serve your careers, serve wealth, serve pleasing other people. You can serve any other fake idol you want on the planet. You can serve any other thing and you will not find happiness in your life. The moment you bend the knee to God and serve only him, do you find that reason why you are even here at all. You know, one of our greats, Heschel, one of our great Jewish philosophers, states in his book, and the book is called Who is Man? It's a wonderful book. He says this: The Bible is not so much a book about God, but a book about man. And at first glance you think, uh-oh, heretic, kick him out. No, he's not being heretical. Listen to what he's trying to say. There's a profound truth in this if you can see it. God is God, unchanging, eternal. But the Bible is full of what? Our reaction to God. Speaks so powerfully about what it means to be a human being. Right back in the garden, in the beauty of it all, the focus begins with God's creation of it, and then the focus shifts away from God to Adam and Hava. What is going to happen next? It's almost with bated breath. We're waiting. What is going to be the interaction between man and God? And we know what happens next. The scriptures are full of what it means to be human because it's all about our reactions to him. How we respond to God will dictate the path that your life will take. I absolutely guarantee you. You can rebel against God. Just as Carver did. You know, God did not stop her taking the fruit. He will not stop taking you taking the fruit either. God never overrides our freedom and our free will in that way. But beware. If you choose a path which is directly against what God has said that you should do, then things will not be well with you. And our reactions down the ages, unchanging through Israel, the Jewish history and everything else that we read through here, sadly we still take the fruit. Sadly today we still take the fruit that is on offer. Because somehow in our mythical existence we think that what this world offers to us is the final, ultimate definition of what is good. That is not true. The creation is good. Yes, it is. But ultimate goodness is what we find in God and following him and not following the whims of our own natures and understanding. And sadly, we know, we see this. The pattern again established here in Genesis. You know, it's like someone comes along and says, you only had one job. Well, here we have, you only had one commandment. You only had one. And you still decided to rebel. We couldn't even keep that. You know, when people come along and say, oh, we can keep the commandments of God, I just point straight back to Harvard. I said, you know what? Life was really easy back then. There was only one thing we had to do. Did we do it? No, we didn't. Don't deceive yourself by thinking now we've got 613 or however many number of the commandments there are now. Don't deceive yourself and think, oh, it's easier now, we've got more. No, it isn't. If it's more, it's harder, if anything. Still, we didn't keep it. Still, we sinned. And yet, in the middle of all of this, there is yet a deeper truth if we have eyes to see this. And I want to take you on a little midrashic journey this morning. How we respond, the place where we follow God is so vital. I'm just going to read this to you. I want you to just ponder the words. Listen to the words. Think for yourself here if there's anything which seems odd. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. One of our most ancient themes that comes out of Bereshit at the very beginning of it all is this dichotomy which first appears. But have you noticed something in there? Did you notice what the default situation in the universe was? At creation. Do you want me to read it to you? This really disturbed me this week when I read this. When I read it again and I thought about it. Just listen. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Did you hear that? That really worried me. Actually. I read that and I thought, whoa, no. That isn't right. Surely that's not right. The default situation. Darkness was on the face of the deep. You know what? And I began to ponder this. God could have created it the other way around. And light filled the universe. And God created darkness and then made day one. Separating that he could have done this. But he didn't. And it really got me thinking, why is it the other way round? And then the answer came to me as I was pondering it. Why? Because God is light, and his first message to mankind, written, literally spoken into existence, is light overcomes darkness. Not the other way around. Do you get that? Right back at the beginning, before there was even an Adam and a Chava, the very first message which comes out of Bereshit is light overcomes darkness. Because God is light. And he created a universe which, in a sense, by default, in a sense, if we might call it this, the absence of light, but darkness as far as we're concerned. Because the very first thing he wanted to tell us is God changes darkness into light. Amen. And he overcomes it. Because that's who God is. He is the one who dispels darkness by his power and might when God turns up in creation, physically in there at that point, if you like, the darkness, boom, overcome, dispelled, and flees before the light of Adonai and the power of our God. And it's not for nothing that this first act which God does here is now designated as good. God says, when I dispel the darkness, it is good, says God. The first thing that's described as good, key tov at the very beginning, is the fact of light overcoming darkness. This is an amazing story, amazing narrative that we've got here. He is able to repel the darkness, teach mankind that above all else he is a God who can bring his presence into any darkness and illuminate it. We heard it the same in the Haftorah this morning from Isaiah. It's exactly the same thing. God is able through his light to overcome the darkness. And with that act, he creates that very first divide in creation between light and darkness. He makes a difference between them. Why is this so important? Because we know. I'm going to say it anyway, but we know this to be true. But maybe for the people listening out there and for posterity, light and darkness are not the same thing. They are not. Good and evil are not the same thing. They are different. They're opposites. They're not interchangeable. Good and evil, light and darkness, is not situation dependent. It's an absolute that is given because God is light. And he repels the darkness. Always. Now we know this to be true, but people, there is a world out there which is no longer believing this to be true. There's a world out there which is calling evil good, that is calling lies truth. And they're doing it brazenly in our faces today. And I'm not just talking about the politicians. Everyone is up to it. Our media, our newspapers, our TV reporters. You know, I was pondering on this. A generation ago, there was a time when we could have trusted our institutions to be telling us the truth. Sure, they were putting a bit of spin on it, but we recognised that. But deep down, no one was thinking, you know what, I think I'm going to just lie to people today. But that is what is happening today. Wherever we go, we see it again and again and again. Lies are being broadcast as truth, and woe betide you if you come against it and fight it, and you'll be labelled as some kind of idiot or fanatic or whatever, and they say, no, this is the way it is. This is what has happened through situational ethics and everything else that's come in, all these ideas and humanist thinking that's come in and undermined all of this. Now there's no more right and wrong, it's just a spectrum. You know, you've heard it all before, right? This is not what the Word of God teaches. Light and darkness are different. They are not the same. You do not create your own right, your own wrong. It's not how you feel about situations. The truth is the truth. This is what we're living in right now. This is why this message is so important. But you know, there's another kind of concept in all of this as well. This is why I said there at the beginning, in some ways we might want to call this the creational situation an absence of light rather than darkness, although clearly it was darkness. And the reason why I said that is this. Darkness only fully becomes darkness once light is created. That is the truth. You need to know what darkness is. When light is created, you suddenly understand what darkness is, because you're moving out of the light into it. There is a distinction which is going on. It only truly becomes darkness in the face of light. When real goodness is revealed, evil is shown to be what it is. You know, evil prospers when good men do nothing. Why does it? Why? Because it's only when faced with goodness does evil get highlighted for what it is. If goodness is not put up against evil, people cannot see what evil is. And when we, as people who know what the good is, are no longer fighting for the good, but are just compromising with the evil in this world, at that point, then we are no longer shining our light, and darkness just begins to take over. Once there is light, the sides are defined against each other. Same principle arises in Adam and Chava, by the way. People often think that Adam, when he was created, was a man. He wasn't. Adam was mankind. He was not male. He only becomes male when Chava is created and taken out of him. You have two. And suddenly with two, you have male and female. Poof, you suddenly get the definition. Where there is no definition, there is no thing. Same with Jew and Gentile. Before Abraham was called, before there were Jewish people, you could say the whole world was full of Gentiles. Well, they weren't Gentiles, they were just human beings. You can only be a Gentile if there's a Jew. You can only be a Jew if there's a Gentile. It's what splits. The moment you have the other, you define each other over against each other. When light is revealed into creation, then darkness becomes defined. Evil becomes defined as that which is not good, which is opposite to what God is saying is good in all of this. At that point, when you've got this distinction, when you've got this division which God has created, then you can have a rallying call to move into the light where God is. Then you have a choice. The choice is real. Will you follow light or will you follow darkness? Because follow something you will. But the choice is real. You will choose what you will follow. To follow God, find the absolute meaning in your life, was to obey Him. And so God commands the humans, obey me and find yourselves and your reality. It was quite simple. Just do what I'm asking you to do and you will know what it means to be human. Quasi what I said before, the Bible is a book about human beings. You discover who you are when you meet God. Again, it's the other defining. You discover who you are when you finally, on that day, bend the knee before God and accept His yoke in your life. At that time, you discover what you are as a human being and the reality and meaning of your life. Now, I think every time that Chava looked at that tree, or maybe even every time Adam looked at it, but maybe, I don't know, Adam looked at it and just thought, oh, whatever. But Chava went along and thought, you know. But each time they looked at that tree and walked away, they reinforced their humanity. They reinforced the image of God in themselves and in their lives. They reinforced the meaning and value of their lives. Each time they declined that offer of sin and evil and chose to stay in the light, they became more human. Now understand this. Each time, therefore, that we choose to take the fruit in whatever situation it is in our lives, each time we choose to disobey God and take that fruit, we are putting to death something of the image of God in us. We are downgrading our humanity at that point. And the rabbis understand this. Down the ages, through the commentaries, one of the interesting themes that comes out from Bereshit has always been that, you know, mankind without the righteousness of God eventually takes you back to being an animal. Take away God's righteousness from our lives, remove God's goodness from us as human beings, downplay the image of God in people, and the path that that will walk you to is to begin to behave like an animal. Do we see people behaving like animals in today's world? Oh yes, we do. The people who want to go and kill each other. The people who just want to steal from each other. The people who love hatred and violence and everything else. People want to just go and subdue other people and bully them and hurt them and cause pain and misery wherever they go, to bring toxicity to the world. These people are destroying the image of God in themselves and are moving towards becoming purely animalistic in their attitudes and beliefs. You know, animals. What do they do in zoos, out in the wild? You know what they do? Dogs in the street, you do it. You know, a dog will see a female dog and think, ah, oh, nice dog, and off they go. They're not bothered. Broad daylight. And actually, you know what? We as human beings look at that and we laugh a bit, but we're not embarrassed by it. Why? Because they're animals. It's what animals do. Do we see people behave like this in today's world? Oh, yes, we do. The shame has gone. You know, oh, I like you in a bar. Buy me a drink. Let's go. It's behaving like animals. This is not the way we are meant to behave. God has given us a structure for sexual union, and that's within marriage. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a party. He's given us the handbook on how to do this. And if we reject it, and as the rabbis have said through the eons, we are setting ourselves a path back to becoming, as it were, animals again, to behave animalistically. And I believe we are on that path. We can see it right now in our day. And God speaks and creates the light here. He speaks it literally into existence. It is His own light, if you want to see it that way. When He brings light into the creation, He brings clarity, certainty, faith and understanding, all the positive aspects of all of this. When God arrives and shines His light, we can see things, because that's what God brings. And His word literally illuminates our existence. But the opposite, therefore, is also true. And I want to just connect with this before we close up with all of this. The opposite of this is true as well. If God speaks clarity, certainty, faith and understanding, if God's word illuminates our existence, then the opposite is also true. When Hasatan, when our enemy speaks, what does he bring? Darkness, confusion, doubt, fear, and smothering of the truth. Do we have an example in the word of this? Of course we do. What's the first words that the enemy speaks? Contrast the words of the enemy with what the words of God are. The first words that he speaks all the way through this is, did God say? Isn't it interesting? The words of Hasatan at that point are not words of encouragement, they're words of doubt. They're words of fear. Denigrating the truth and power of God. Undermining the power of God's word. Did God say? Three simple little words, and yet devastating in their power, if you listen to them. It's the enemy's word, designed to cast doubt on the truth. You know why in our world today everyone is confused? Because truth is sacrificed on every altar of expediency, and humanist political advantage is determining what is truth. And underneath it all, we can hear those words. Did God say? It's like the enemy's always whispering in our ears. So what is the truth then? Hey, let's negotiate. Let's sit down and bargain, you know, let's deal. It's what he always says. Did God say? And our world today is confused, because again and again and again, with our fake news, the fake truth movement around the world, when they're doing this deliberately, deliberately doing this to cast doubt in people's minds on the reality they see around them is a deliberate plot of HaSatan to bring down truth and bring confusion to this world. Now, I'm not saying that all our media outlets and everyone around us today is speaking the truth. I'm not saying that. We know that that isn't true either. But that, in a sense, just backs up what I'm saying to you. So far down this road in today's world that we have now gone, that people go, oh, don't believe that, don't believe that, don't believe this. You know, I'm sorry, you know, when the scientists are saying to us we should be wearing masks in our day-to-day life because of the risk, they've examined it, they've done the coughing, and they've watched the splatter graph, and they've done all of this. If they are saying that that is what we should be doing it. And when people come along and say, oh no, it's a lie, and it's more fake this, and it's more fake that. You know what, people? We are in a dire situation in this world right now. When people are gathering together, I mean, to make it topical, gathering together into parties of 100, 150, 200 people, and none of them are wearing masks, and none of them are keeping apart, because they're thinking, oh, whatever, it's just not true, or it's not going to affect me. We are just literally living in the lies that are being peddled. And we've seen it, sadly. We've seen it even, unfortunately, deeply, deeply, sadly, we have seen this. You know, in congregations where pastors have stood up and said it's all a lie, and then a month later they are dead because they picked up COVID, spread it to their congregation, and they themselves are 6 feet under. We are in a bad condition in the world right now. We really are. When truth is manipulated to personal advantage, whether it's by politicians or anyone else, this is exactly the same thing as what the serpent was doing in the garden. Humanity's confusion is destroying us, and that tells you who is behind it all. Hear me correctly. Interpretation is one thing. Opinions are valid. Interpretations are valid. We've all got them. None of us are going to be in agreement about everything. I'm not talking about that. But to sow doubt about God's actual words is evil. And this is what is often happening in the world. You know the latest Bibles where they are degendering them? It's an abomination. Where the words are being changed to fit modern patterns of social and cultural belief and understanding. It's an abomination. You're actually changing God's word at that point, and that is beyond everything. That is evil. I'm not talking about interpretations. We can all talk about them and debate. That's not a bad thing. It's a healthy thing. The Bereans did it every day. I mean, think about it. Russia, oh my goodness. Russia all walked in here and was preaching. I think we'd all sit there and go, right, thank you very much. I've got that, and walk away. And yet the Bereans said to Russia, all, they, I'm hearing you. And even then, I'm going to go and check. Because it's healthy. It's not what it's about. But to sow doubt on God's actual words is evil. And we should not be like the people that are running around as headless chickens in today's world. I'm going to conclude with one passage. One that you've seen before, that you may not have connected with it in this way. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's an interesting one because it connects exactly what we're saying and reminds us in a sense of what we were looking at back in the first century when Rome dominated, when the truth was what Rome told you and not what your God told you. Yeah? Very similar to what we're hearing in today's world with all our modernist thinking. And it says this, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I should write to you. You know this passage well. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they there being non-believers, Gentiles, for when they say peace and safety is there, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman. And by the way, if you're a pregnant woman here today, giving birth is something that is going to happen. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable. And this is what he's pointing out here, is that yes, it says the coming judgment of God is as unavoidable as being pregnant and having a baby. It's going to happen. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, this is where it gets interesting. You are not in darkness, he says. Yeah? You are not in darkness. That this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, he says. So if we're not of the night or darkness, what does Saul go on to say? Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet and hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, encourage each other, just as you also are doing. We need to know the times in which we are living. And he's linking it with Rome, the times of darkness that were upon Israel. Darkness comes like a thief in the night. Out there, the non-Jews, unbelievers, are confused, being led by lies of the enemy. We are not like that. We have the truth, we have the light, and therefore we know the times. And we know when we look around the world right now, the times in which we are living. Because we are not in the darkness, but sons of light. People, let's hear what Saul says. This is not the time to party or sleep. We have never needed to be more awake spiritually than we are right now. I mean, to keep on producing good fruit and stand spiritually with the armour of God which has been given to us, we need to stay vigilant in our times. And by doing that, he says, comfort each other. Comfort, because as difficult and dark as these days are, as they were then, our God is still in control. We need to be alert, awake in the Spirit. If not now, then when? I don't know. The times are upon us, people. They are getting darker. They're getting more challenging. They're getting more difficult. This is the time to stand on the truth, to stand upon his word, which, as the psalmist says, is like a lamp to our feet. We do not walk in darkness, but in light, truth, and clarity. And the final words I want to give to Rav Shaul as well, because this is how the people in those days were living. And he exhorts the people of Thessalonica in the final things here, and he says this. And interesting what he includes in this, by the way. Because we're in the darkness, he says, I urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and instruct and warn you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Saul says that one of the casualties of truth, one of the casualties of darkness, is leadership is attacked. Spiritual leadership is attacked. He says, have shalom amongst yourselves. We exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly or insubordinate, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient with each other. We know we're under stress and pressure, so be patient with each other. See that no one renders evil for evil. This is our message from Bereshit. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And the last two things he says, fascinating. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. The light is good. This is Bereshit. But even then, he says, we're merely human. Test all things. Find the truth. And this last comment, and abstain from every form of evil. This is so topical. So topical for our day. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Walk in the light. That is the choice that we have today. Walk in the light or walk in the darkness. But we choose God's way or our way. What's it going to be? So pressure comes on from this world. We need to know the truth. The truth it is that sets us free. Not nice fuzzy feelings. Not even necessary traditions. understandings, whatever. It's the truth that sets us free. And I know sometimes you'll say to your rabbi, sometimes it's hard to find the truth. I know it is. We have to dig, we have to study, we have to research, we have to persevere in finding truth. Truth does not just drop out the heavens. In this world of confusion, we have to spend the time to dig deep into it and find truth and reality of God. And if we do that, we will stand firm. We will stand firm in the wave that is coming upon this world. Amen.